This evening we're looking at Lord's Day 42, the Eighth Commandment, which you can find on page 892 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 42, page 892 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answers. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. Tonight I invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians together as our scripture passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 6, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this evening as we look at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, the temptation might be to think that out of all of the commandments, this is the one that I've kept. I've never taken anything from a store without paying for it. I've never robbed a bank. This is the one commandment that I can check off my list as obeyed. But this commandment goes further, just like the rest of them. It goes further than just the physical act of taking something that's not yours. It reaches deeper into our hearts. It has a lot to say about our view of God's care for us and our attitude towards our neighbor and towards God. Over the last few weeks, we've seen how Jesus takes the Old Testament commandments and takes them further by applying them to the heart. All the way back when we looked at murder, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, but Jesus takes it further. He applies it to our hearts when he says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. So the root of murder in our hearts is even forbidden. Instead, we're called to love. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. Jesus takes that Old Testament law, the physical act of adultery, even further and applies it to our hearts when he says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's about our hearts. Well, in a similar way, in the Old Testament, the law was the 10% tithe. Tithe is the Hebrew word for tenth. A law to give 10%. And in a similar way, when we get to the New Testament, the love that we have for Christ and all that he has done for us should move us to an even greater generosity than the law ever could. In Christ, in light of God's grace, we are called to overflow with joy, with rich generosity, giving as much as we are able and even beyond our abilities. And that's what we'll be seeing this evening as we look at the eighth commandment. It's more than just addressing the tangible stuff and our physical possessions and money. When it comes to the eighth commandment, it's ultimately about where our heart is at. This evening we'll be looking at our generosity in giving because of the grace that God has given to us. We give because God has given us his grace. He has given us Christ. Tonight, our two points are, first of all, stop stealing, and secondly, start giving. And so first, stop stealing. After their exile, after the exile and the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they began to rebuild the city. They began to rebuild the temple. And a few years after their return from exile, a critical or a cynical spirit took over the people. The people forgot their priorities, and they placed their own interests ahead of the Lord's. Haggai 1, verse 2 through 6 talks about the nice homes that the people lived in while they neglected to repair the temple. Now, unfortunately, this selfishness seen in God's people after they returned from exile was also seen in their worship. While the people prospered, the Lord got the leftovers. Instead of animals without stain or blemish, they were giving God the blind and the crippled animals. And the Lord basically said to them, with that kind of attitude in your heart, no offering would be better than what you're giving me. I'd rather have you not give me anything than this half-hearted offering with blind and crippled animals. Shut the doors so that they won't light useless fire on my altar, God told them. Malachi 1 verse 6, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offerings from your hands. The offerings that the people were bringing to the Lord expressed the true attitudes of their heart, expressed where their hearts were truly at. When it comes to offerings and sacrifices, It's not about God's needs as much as it is an expression of what's going on in the people's hearts. Think about Saul, the example of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. He was told to completely destroy the Amalekites, completely wipe them out. But he disobeyed. He kept the best animals for sacrifices to the Lord. And how does the Lord respond to that? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed, to listen, is better than the fat of rams. It's not about the sacrifice in and of itself, as if God needed anything. It's about the attitude of our hearts. And that's what's being addressed by the eighth commandment. The problem in Malachi is that the people were prospering, and instead of obeying the Lord and giving that tenth back to him and giving him that tithe, they just gave him the leftovers. And it showed their true character. It showed the true attitude of their heart. They may have felt justified in giving God the diseased animals, because they had a crop failure and there was drought and disease. But God came and he told them that these natural disasters were not the cause of their disobedience, but rather it's the result of their disobedience, because they were stealing from him. The crop failures, the droughts, the diseases are because they've been stealing from God. In verse 7, they smugly and self-righteously challenge the Lord to show them in what respect they've disobeyed or stole from him. And out of all the possibilities that God could have pointed out or singled out, he points to just one. That they have robbed him by withholding their tithes and their offerings. Broken the eighth commandment. They've stolen from God. And then God challenges them. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God tells them, put me to the test. Put me to the test. Now this is unique, because usually it's God who is putting us, his people, to the test. I mean, you can think of Job. God is testing Job's faith. It's very rare in Scripture that God is the one that is being put to the test to prove his faithfulness. You've got Isaiah 7, King Ahaz is told to ask God for a sign. 1 Kings 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You can think of that whole story there. 1 Kings 18, verse 24. Then you call on the name of your small g God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So there, God is being put to test to prove that he is God, to prove that he is faithful. Now by saying, put me to the test, God is challenging the people to give the tithe, to give that 10%, the 10% that they owed him, the 10% that they had been stealing from him, and to watch and see if he would be faithful to his promises, which he always is. He's always faithful to his promises. He always provides. He promises to meet their needs, not necessarily their wants, and to pour down blessing until there is no more need. He says, put me to the test. See if you can outgive me, God tells his people. Now, what if we were the ones having this conversation with God? What would our conversation look like when it comes to our tithes and our offerings? Are we stealing from God? Now, based on the average household and the average individual income of Sioux County and the number of members in our church family that we have making an income, if all of our members gave 10% of their income, we'd be looking at around $425,000 to $450,000, give or take. 10% of our average income as a congregation would be $425,000. Now, our actual giving from last year came in around $365,000 to our budget and to other causes. So, even that isn't quite 10% of our average income. Now, of course, there's other things that we have to keep in mind, to take into account. Not all of our giving goes through the church, so I can't ask the deacons how much we're giving outside of the church. There are other causes that many of us support directly. Some of us probably give more than 10%. Some of us probably give less. There may be even some of us who don't give at all. Another thing we need to keep in mind is that not all of our giving is financial or money or writing a check. We give our time, volunteering countless hours, using our gifts and our talents when something needs to be done at church or there's another need. We share our time, we share our talents, we share our money. And when it comes to the deacons, they are charged with making sure that we are keeping the eighth commandment. Not just in the negative way, do not steal, but also in the positive way of giving generously and faithfully according to the riches that God has given to us. As a way to show our Christian love. The deacons shared with me that our giving has increased over the years. And this is something to be thankful for, something to be excited about. As we encourage each other to an even greater generosity, like the overflowing generosity called for in the New Testament. You yourselves know how much you have given to the Lord. These are just rough numbers and averages. When it comes down to it, it's about our heart. We know how much we've given to the Lord. We know what we've given to the Lord. C.S. Lewis explained it like this. He said, "The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Our charities should pinch and hamper us. If we live at the same level of affluence as other people who have our level of income, we're probably giving away too little." What he's saying there, if we're keeping up with the Joneses who are making the same amount of money as us, then we're not giving enough. Now, what would our conversation sound like? In Malachi 3, what would our conversation sound like? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Well, in tithes and offerings. Malachi 3, verse 8. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And just as always, it's more than just the physical, it's more than just the physical outward action of offerings and budgets and finances. It's ultimately about our hearts. We're being called to stop stealing, first of all. And secondly, to start giving. In Malachi, the Lord tells his people to test him, to see if I am faithful and I will keep my promises. And the truth that comes through is that we will never be able to outgive God. He's calling us to test him. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You will never be able to outgive God. You will never be able to give more to God than he pours out onto you. And that's why when we turn to Corinthians, Paul could say in the Corinthians that they gave beyond their ability. You'll never be able to outgive God. He's always going to keep his promise to always provide and care for you. I mean, think about what we see in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, at this point, I don't want you to leave with the impression that this is some kind of investment opportunity. If I you know, write my check for 10% and give that to God, then he's going to overwhelm me with all of these blessings. I'm going to receive this bonus check or a raise or have the best crop I've ever had. If we're thinking in that way, we're missing a really big point. And the really big point that we're missing is that God already has blessed you. God already has thrown open the floodgates of heaven and poured out blessing onto you more than you could ever handle in Jesus Christ. So much blessing that we don't even have room for it. He's already blessed us when he poured out his grace onto us in Christ. And in Christ, we've received this blessing. The open floodgates of God's blessing in spite of our disobedience. In spite of our breaking the eighth commandment. He's taken the curse onto himself. In our place, when he had fully obeyed God's law perfectly, we have received the fulfillment of all God's promises in Jesus Christ. The fullness of his blessing, more than we could handle. Not because of how well we've been tithing, but actually in spite of the fact that we've been stealing from God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God threw open the floodgates of heaven and poured out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it in Jesus Christ. And now we are called to obey, called to give, not to earn the blessing. The blessing's already been earned by Christ and given to us. We obey in light of the blessing that is ours in Christ. And this giving is not a minimum requirement of 10% like we see in the Old Testament covenantal tithe, but the calling is to give generously because this is what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. When he threw open the floodgates of heaven and poured out so much blessing on it, we can't even take it all in. And so instead of simply this outward action of giving 10% of our income, we're being told to respond with thankful hearts and generous giving. Paul calls us to excel in the grace of giving. Love should move us to a greater generosity than the law could ever move us to. Working so that we are able to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So here Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's telling them about the Macedonians. Here's what he says. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Now, how is that even possible? How is it possible to have severe trial and overflowing joy? How is it possible to have extreme poverty that wells up in rich generosity? Giving beyond their ability. This is what happens when we put God to the test, so to speak. When we experience him throwing open the floodgates of heaven and giving us more than we have room for. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 7, Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. Notice how it's about our hearts. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it to the earnestness of others. We don't live to earn God's grace and blessing. We live out the grace that has been earned for us. We heard that this morning. We live as those who have been transformed by this grace. In Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the one who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something diligent with his hands so that he has something to give. And when he's talking about the one who's stealing must steal no longer, he's talking about someone in the church. This is a letter written to the church in Ephesus. He's talking about someone in church who needs to stop stealing. The one who is stealing should steal no more. And instead of the stealing, we are told to work. And the point of our work, here you see it in our passage as well, Thessalonians, the point of our work is so that we have something to share, something to give to those in need. All of a sudden we've moved from the position of being a taker or a stealer to someone who is a giver. Our orientation, our worldview, our perspective has been turned around. Instead of selfishly taking and stealing from others with the emphasis being me and what I want, all of a sudden the emphasis is on what others want, what their need is, and what can I give and how can I meet that need. I mean, we've seen something very similar happening all the way back in the sixth commandment when we shifted gears from selfishly taking someone's life, murdering them because of hatred and it's all about me, to getting to the point of willingly giving up my life for the sake of the other. Because that's exactly what Christ has done for me. And that's the same kind of attitude of our heart that comes into play with the eighth commandment. And instead of looking for what we can take or keep because it's all about me, we are finding ways to give to others. Because in humility, we're considering others better than ourselves. What does the Catechism say? Question answer 11. Here we have the positive requirement of the eighth commandment. So you both have the you shall not part of the commandment, don't steal, and the positive is give. That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good. That I treat others as I would like them to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. That's the positive call in the eighth commandment. In Christ, the thief becomes the one who's now representing God's grace and his mercy and generosity. Exemplifying, living out the generosity that's been shown to him in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we start giving? As we conclude this evening, how do we start giving? Well, we share our time. We share our gifts, our abilities, our talents, and our money with those around us. This can take on the form of hospitality, entertaining, hosting strangers, visitors, being generous and giving the kindness to strangers, especially towards Christians. Volunteering our time and our abilities to serve others, donating to causes that help those in need. In each of these ways, we are giving back to God in light of all that he has given to us. This is an act of worship. We show our thanks to God by giving back to him what he has first given to us. He gave us his one and only son for our salvation. He threw open the floodgates of heaven. And now we are worshiping and we are praising and we are thanking him. This is why the offering is part of our worship. Part of our thankful response to God. Stop stealing, the eighth commandment tells us. Start giving. Love should move us to a greater generosity than 10%. In Christ, in light of God's grace, we are called to overflow with joy and rich generosity, giving as much as we are able and even beyond our ability. Because we know that God has already thrown open the floodgates of heaven. And has given us everything that we need in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the abundant blessings that you have poured out onto us in Jesus Christ, for throwing open the floodgates of heaven and giving us everything that we need in Jesus Christ, your one and only Son. And now it's our prayer that you will enable us and help us to show that same generosity, to give as much as we are able and even beyond our ability because of all that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.